Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, may you grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Let me pray, please. Father, I ask now that through your Holy Spirit, you would give me words that bring honor and glory to you, that remind people of your love, your sacrifice, your holiness, and your righteousness. Father, I also pray that you would give all of us ears to hear, that we might come to know you better. It's in Christ's name that I pray these things. Amen. Today we'll be in a couple passages, or the main passages, Luke 17, and verse 1 will be there. We'll also be in Romans 12, 17, so if you want to get a head start, you can. Luke 17 and Romans 12. Luke 17, beginning in verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." We need to understand this is Jesus speaking. And he's trying to tell all of us, each of us, in your life. He's talking to the disciples here, so in your Christian walk, it's impossible for you to get through it without being offended. Okay? It's going to happen. And notice the plural tense there of that word. It's not going to happen just once. It says offenses. You're going to be offended time and time again. It's part of this life. It's part of your walk. And he's giving us a warning so that we kind of have a heads up. This is coming. There's going to be somebody that's going to insult you. There's going to be somebody that's going to say something about you that isn't true. There's going to be somebody that's going to try to pull themselves up at your expense. And what they're really doing is trying to pull you down to their level. It's going to happen. Jesus doesn't ever tell us something that's not true. But the key to the passage is more, how are we going to react to it? Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. Be honest with yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Doesn't say if you want to. Doesn't say when you feel like it. Doesn't say after you've treated them poorly enough that they understand how much they hurt you. Says if they repent, you must forgive them. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. It's one of the only times that they say that. Because I'm telling you, that's some of the hardest stuff that you'll ever do. Especially when you think that someone intentionally hurt you. And they say, hey, I'm sorry. And you're supposed to let it go. And it takes a lot of faith to do that. It's not easy. It's not in our normal nature to be like that. Our normal nature is to want to get even. And a lot of us, if we're honest, we really don't want to get even. We want to get ahead. And just assume you are on the losing end of this battle, right? But Jesus says we need to forgive. We must forgive. If you notice, it says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Okay, and we kind of have a misunderstanding about this word a little bit. And if you look at the ESV translation in Leviticus 19:17, that term is used, rebuke, but the translation there is to reason frankly. If you remember, I started with speak the truth in love. This is about frank communication. It is about going to someone and having a conversation about the fact that you've been hurt, that you feel offended. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go to the person who offended us, not to everyone else in the church, and tell them. We're supposed to go to them and say, look, the other day you said this, and it hurt me. Preferably, it'd be better if you went today. That's what the Bible leads us to believe. Is that you went to him and said, you hurt me in this way. You offended me in this way. Because there's a lot of times that we'll walk around offended, and the person that you're blaming doesn't even know what they did. They said an offhanded comment. They meant it as a joke. You took it personally. You're walking around angry. And they don't even know. You know, I look around the church and think to myself, I'm related. I'm a blood relative of a lot of people sitting here. And sometimes we treat our families differently than we would treat someone else because of that blood relationship. Can I tell you, in the church, you're all blood relatives? You're all brothers and sisters in Christ? You're all covered by the blood of Christ. You belong to each other. You're responsible for each other. You're to help each other. That's what we do for family, right? We're family. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. We're family. We ought to be able to go to someone and have a conversation, not a confrontation. That's another part of this, is speaking the truth in love is about the intent of why I'm coming to you. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people sitting in church today, not just here, I'm not talking about each one of you, that when they get offended, when they feel someone has done something wrong to them, they will go to the person. But what they're going for is to have a confrontation. not a conversation. And they're not going, trying to build this person up and lift this person up and make them more like Christ. They're going to tear them down so that they know not to mess with me anymore. That's not what Scripture tells us. The other thing I see in society today that at least is worth remembering or talking about is we have become, especially in this country, a people who are offended very easily. And we find it offensive if someone just doesn't agree with us. If they have an opinion on any topic that's not the same as ours, then it's a reason to feel offended. If you don't believe me, look at almost any of the social media and look at what happens on there, and someone makes a comment and immediately someone else is offended by it. And you look at it and you read it and you go, I don't even understand why they would be offended. And sometimes we wonder, well, I wonder what the Bible tells me about that. In Proverbs 12, 16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. In Ecclesiastes 7, 20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. 21. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times, also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. You've talked bad about somebody. And yet, when you hear somebody talk bad about you, you become extremely critical. In the Bible, a lot of times that's known as hypocrisy. But we don't like that word anymore in church. So, do we understand that we do what we say we hate the most? Constantly critical of others, and it's not just somebody we don't know. That creates more problems in marriages than almost anything else except fighting over money is the fact that we're critical with each other. To the point that it offends and someone can't get over it. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath or anger. To say we don't handle offenses well would probably be an understatement. I look for an example of all of this in Scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, it's talking about David and what he does. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Out of fear, they're offending people that came to do good. and 4. Therefore, Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle so that their buttocks would show, and sent them away. Now that's offensive. Okay. Some of us kind of let that part show on our own accord, but for somebody else to do it, that's pretty offensive. And we understand their beard was their source of their manhood. That was a real source of pride and stature and status. So when they shaved half their beard off, that was an insult beyond insults. Well, watch what David does. When they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, "Wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return." Actually, Jericho, if you look at the word, is sweet fragrance. That's what it would mean. Jericho is also the first stronghold that was knocked down when the children of Israel went into the promised land. Sometimes the stronghold, the one that is hardest for us to get rid of, is this stronghold which seems to affect all of us. And that's either taking offense too easily or being the offender too often. But David told him, "You go there till your pride's healed. And then come back. I don't want anyone to get overly upset about this." In the state they were in, and all of the people seeing them, there's going to be a war. And sometimes that's our intent. We'll go talk to someone else, and we're not there trying to promote peace. We're trying to create a problem for someone. By being negative about it, by being critical of them. Romans 12:17 tells us the important thing that we should remember and how we can deal with this. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you read the rest of the passage there in 2 Samuel that I was talking about, you will find out that after they sent these people back to David, they were so afraid, they were so in fear that they would actually send to other countries to try to build an army to protect themselves against David and the Israelites. And in so doing, they brought about exactly what they feared. They built this massive army to the point that David said, "I can't do this anymore." And he sent his soldiers out to engage in battle. And these people were defeated. What happened was, what they had done, this offense that they had passed on, ended up being the thing that destroyed them. some point we have to come to terms with God wants us to be loving and kind and compassionate and help each other grow. And vengeance belongs to Him. He hears us when we're hurt. We can be honest when we say, I'm really upset with so-and-so. We can go to him and tell him how they've hurt us. But we have to leave the vengeance in his hand. I want to play the Jonah card, okay? We actually don't want God to forgive. We know he's gracious and merciful and his character never changes. And we really want him to be in pain a while longer. We want them to get their what they deserve. And we know if they go to God and say, I'm sorry, he's going to forgive them. He's a gracious and a good and righteous God. But we have to get in our head that that's his part. My part is if they say, I'm sorry, then I must forgive. Immediately. That's why the disciples would pray for faith. More faith. Because of how hard that is to do. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Your faith, your belief in God, your trusting Christ is a small thing. If you faint in the day of adversity. It goes on in 11 and says, deliver those who are drawn toward death. And hold back those stumbling to slaughter. That's the people you come in contact with. Are you holding them back from death? Are you the example of Christ, which may be the only one that they see? Are there rivers of water that flow from your belly, living water, which is the Spirit? There's too much hate. There's too many people in politics today that would rather be the offender than the offended. We see people who are supposed to be leaders and examples who can't have a conversation about important things. It has to be a confrontation. I see people in the church that are like that. They can't have a business meeting without there being issues that offend somebody. That's not the church that Christ envisioned. Second Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All of you have a ministry. Each of us has a ministry. That ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling God and man, and reconciling man in me. Of becoming an ambassador of peace, whether that's in your family, in your church, in your community. It's the example of Christ in your life that has made a difference. Hopefully you can look at each other in Christ and see a new creation. Not the old sinner. God wants to make a difference in our lives. And the main way that He wants to change us is how we relate to others. That we would understand the love of Christ to the point that we could say, I don't need to get even. I don't need to get ahead. I need to help them become like Christ. In Matthew 5, it relates this getting even attitude to murder. That this hatred of a brother or sister or feeling poorly about him is the same as murder. Jesus says that, not Charlie. Do we understand how God feels when we're tearing down instead of building up? In Ephesians 4, you had it on the board earlier, 32, but starting in 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Do we understand that all goes together? This grieving the Holy Spirit is not one thing that we do. This grieving the Holy Spirit is how we treat each other. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? You want to feel less of the presence of God in your life? It'll be reflected in how you treat each other, how forgiving you are, how you talk about each other. How you can be there knowing someone's down, knowing someone's hurting, and be there for them. It's how you go to them in honest communication and say, I have a problem and I want us to be able to correct this. Because you don't want it to destroy your relationship. It ought to be happening in marriages, in churches. Because it destroys relationships. If we don't have that presence of the Holy Spirit, our Christian walk looks just like the world. Mm-hmm. How we treat each other, the Bible says, is what sets us apart. It's what the world notices. And they want to be like that. It's what Christ did when He walked on the earth. That's what attracts people. I want to be more like that. I want you to try for a week to put this in application. And that would be three parts. There's three parts to the application. One, I want you to go a whole week without saying something negative about someone else. Okay? And you'll find out how difficult it is. You'll find out how much of your conversations have been taken up being negative about other people. I've tried this, okay? And I tried it in real life, going to the coffee shop with all the guys sitting around the table at the coffee shop. And I wasn't going to say anything negative. Speak for a whole week. Because everything at the table, that's how it was, okay? We were either talking about the president or the governor or someone locally or whatever, but the whole communication time was spent in the negative. And I'm going to tell you, I know the ladies' table does the same thing, okay? Because I can hear them from where I sit. But I want, seriously, try it. Try it for a week. Go a whole week without saying anything negative about anyone. Second part of that. Tell your close friends, people that are around you all the time, that you want them to hold you accountable to the promise that you're making, that you're not going to be negative. Confess your sins one to another, right? If you tell someone that because of your relationship with Christ, this is who you want to become, and you would really appreciate it if they would hold you accountable, they will. But most of you won't tell someone that, because you really don't want to be accountable. The third thing. Remember what I said about having conversations, not confrontations. And according to the scripture that I hopefully led you with this morning, I want you to think about who you've offended, whether they know it or not. And I want you to go talk to them. Apologize. Ones in your life right now who you feel have offended you, go have a conversation with them. A frank, open conversation that says, I'm feeling hurt. And I want our relationship to be better than that. I have a responsibility and a ministry of reconciliation. If you'll do that, those three things, it'll change your life. And then you can focus on being more like Christ. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens. Christ has told us over and over that this is the direction he wants us to head. This is how he wants us to treat each other. This is how we love. These are good works that Christ has for us. It starts when you humble yourself in prayer. God Almighty, and say, God, I'm going to let you be my avenger. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving those bitter feelings to you. Put in me a new heart.